good morning again. James chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we'll be beginning there today. Just want to say thank you. I'll answer a bunch of questions all at once right now. Thank you for those that have asked. Karen is fine. She's staying the weekend with her sister in Orlando, and but she's doing much better since her hospital stay, and each day improves a little more and a little more. So thank you for those that ask and those that were going to ask. Okay, this morning we continue our series. Suffering always results from sin. Suffering is always a result of sin. The Bible doesn't say that. So if you're suffering today in any way this morning, be it physical, emotional, or spiritual, if you're having financial problems, marital problems, if your kids are going crazy, if you're in turmoil in school, it's because of sin in your life. The Bible doesn't say that. Everybody went, whew. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, that being said, any of those things could be the result of sin. If you're cheating in school, students, if you're cheating in your marriage, if you're being a bad steward of your money, or it could be because of someone else's sin that you're in a bad place. But the Bible doesn't say it's always, your suffering is always the result of sin. If it did, we wouldn't see this in the book of James, in the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now let me say a couple of things there. The word perfect means whole. Doesn't mean you're not a perfect person. So let me just read those verses again. Let patience have its perfect or whole work, that you may be perfect, whole, and complete, lacking nothing. God wants us to be whole. Now, he says, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let me remind you right up front, this is written to the church, to believers, to born-again Christians. And I believe for those who are not Christians, most of their trials are by and large a result of sin in a godless life. That was certainly true for me before I put my faith in Christ. Most of my issues and problems were a result of sin in my life, until I put my faith in Jesus as Savior. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision here, the word vision doesn't mean what you might think it means. It means a prophetic revelation from God's Word. In other words, without principles from God's Word, society evolves into moral chaos. Are we seeing that today? I mean, look at our government system and what's going on there. Look at these confirmation hearings and all. Do you see the chaos, the moral chaos that our world is evolving into? Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, this doesn't mean we're supposed to be happy about experiencing different kinds of trouble in life. You see, happy and joy are not the same thing. It means that when God is testing you or allowing you to be tested, you should be joyful, knowing that whatever the trial is, that it's already passed through God's hands. It's already passed by Him. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to enjoy the suffering. Who enjoys suffering? Nobody. But while we're going through the situation, we can have His peace. We can have His joy. We're not going to be enjoying the trial or the tribulation. But while we're going through it, it doesn't mean we're to be whining or miserable, because God has a goal and purpose in mind if He allows that, or if He orchestrates something in our life. Acts 5:41, you don't have to go there. I'll share it with you. So they departed from the presence of the council. He's talking about the disciples. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His shame, for His name. That they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Now, if you read a verse before that, verse 40 says, after they had beaten them. So after they had been beaten for preaching Jesus, the word says they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Now, they weren't happy about being beaten. It says beaten. We don't know if they were whipped or with sticks or what, but they were beaten. But they rejoiced because they were beaten for preaching Jesus, for lifting up the name of Jesus that we just sang about. Verse 3 says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's the goal. There's the goal of our trials, is testing. It's patience. It's patience. Various kinds of trials in your life are not meant to be without purpose. Is it always patience? I believe in some way, shape, or form, yes. Look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect or whole work, that you may be perfect or whole and complete, lacking nothing. You see, the word perfect means whole. Patience, in whatever form it comes in, is used by God to make us whole. Patience teaches us to seek Him, to hear Him, to trust Him, and to wait on Him, and to obey Him. That's patience. Seek, hear, trust, wait, and obey God. Another place we know the reason we know the Bible doesn't say that all suffering is a result of sin is Job. If you look in Job 1:8, Job suffered a lot. Job suffered unimaginable things. But I want you to look at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? If you continue to read through Job, you'll find that he lost everything but his life. He lost his health to a large degree, his family, all his belongings, all his wealth. He lost it all. Was it because of sin? No. It was because God said, okay, Satan, you want to test this man? Test him. You can do anything but kill him. And he did. He did. He was covered with boils. His friends said, man, just cuss God and die. His family said, just give it up. But he stayed true. You see, the Bible doesn't say that all suffering is the result of sin. But this morning, we're going to cover a lot of scriptures, but I want to give you some reasons for suffering. You know, a lot of people wonder, why? God, why? Why? You know, that's one of the things, that's one question that I've just seldom ask. I've learned just don't ask. Because why, I believe in this life and on this earth, there's sometimes things, there are things that there's just, that answer is not given. We won't know it till we get there. And when we get there, it won't matter. Amen? Reasons for suffering. Number one, I believe it. God allows suffering because sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Lack of discipline in areas of our lives have consequences. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we don't like that, do we? Lack of discipline in areas of our lives have consequences. Long-term abuse of our bodies, bad choices in finances, bad choices in people, in moral decisions, all have ways of creating trials. And when we're going through something, it's good to stop and ask ourselves, is this happening because of my bad judgment? Is there anything I can do or change to alleviate this suffering? Sometimes we just bring it on ourselves. I had a friend one time, he says, you know, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. You know, we can laugh at that, but it's true. Another reason for suffering is God's correction. God's correction. You see, when we willfully act in disobedience to God, He'll correct us. He'll correct us. You know, one of the things I hate most, I don't hate it, but I dread more than anything is God's correction in my life. Because, you know, when He corrects us, it's tough. And it's humbling. I don't know what's going on in my voice today. You'll have to bear with me. Hebrews 12, verse 5. I'm going to read 5 and 6 and then 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. If you're a son or daughter, if you're a Christian, a son or daughter of Christ. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's correction trains us. God's correction brings peace. God corrects us because He loves us. Whom He loves, He chastens. The third thing I believe is a reason that God allows suffering is to teach us to respond biblically to problems. To teach us to respond biblically to problems. You see, God may allow suffering so that we learn obedience when things are tough. You know, it's easy to obey God when things are going pretty good, right? Not a problem. Yeah, I can do that, God. That's easy. That's good. I like that. But I believe He uses suffering to teach us to respond biblically to those situations. Hebrews 5:8 says, though He was a son, speaking of Jesus, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus learned obedience. My gosh, He knew what was coming, going to the cross. But He learned obedience through His suffering. He was obedient in suffering. Instead of just looking, listen, for us, instead of just looking for relief in a trial, we should desire to know what God, what do you want me to learn in this? What do you want me to learn from it? How to respond to it and to be obedient to Him through it. It's not easy. But God allows suffering sometimes to teach us to respond biblically in obedience to Him and to the problem. Romans 12:2 is a familiar verse for some. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you. That means I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes he uses a trial to teach us to do that, to respond biblically, to be transformed, to renew our mind through that trial. I believe another reason that God allows suffering is to teach us that pain is a part of life. Pain is a part of life. The Bible doesn't say Christians will not experience adversity. As a matter of fact, if you look in Philippians chapter 1, it says this. As soon as I get there. Philippians 1, Paul actually, he tells us just the opposite of that. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Christians, it's been granted to you. It's been granted to you. The word granted here means, in one way, could mean allowed. It's been allowed to you. Or it can mean extended to you. In other words, adversity can be a gift from God. Does that freak you out? Adversity can be a gift from God. You see, Jesus didn't escape suffering. In fact, we're told in Hebrews that he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, 2 says this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? That? Are you kidding me? Yes. Well, he was Jesus. Doesn't matter. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You see, Jesus knew that suffering was not the outcome. He knew that the resurrection was the outcome. Suffering may be brief. It may be for a season. It may be for a long time. But God doesn't expect us to engage in a pit of self-pity, bitterness, or resentment. It might be brief. It might be just for a season. It might be for a long time. My wife's not here today, so I can say this a little freely. Next month will be 28 years since she was wiped out by a drunk driver. And for those last 28 years, every day is an effort for her just to live a normal life. 28 years. I'd say that's a long time. And there's good days and there's bad days. There's good days spiritually, there's bad days spiritually for her. She does good with it. I believe she does really good with it for the most part. For me, I don't know if I could have hacked it this long. But you know, we know that's not the outcome. Yeah, it's been 28 years, but that's not the outcome. See, well, one day she'll be either resurrected or raptured. And we all will be. One day we'll either be raptured or we'll be resurrected. And see, that's the outcome. No matter if it's a brief time, if it's for a season, or if it's a long time, thinking of heaven will keep things in perspective, even in the midst of enduring trials. Even in the midst of enduring trials. Yes, sometimes God uses it to teach us that pain is a part of life. It's a part of life. I believe another reason is for suffering is that God allows it for our well-being. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. I believe he allows it for our well-being. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God works all things together to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." See, sometimes I believe he allows it for our well-being. We should accept by faith and pray that God's good intentions will come from our trials. You see, here's the bottom line. Some of the deepest lessons in life are learned through adversity. Some of the hardest but deepest lessons in life are learned through adversity. Romans 8:29 tells us that he's destined us to be conformed to his image, to be conformed to the image of his son. So sometimes it's for our well-being, because sometimes in those trials, that's the only way for some of us to be conformed closer to his image. Here's the deal. We have to trust the process. Trust the process. What's the process? Trust that his will and his purpose will work in us to make us more like Jesus. That's the process, becoming more like Jesus. Philippians 3:10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Dying to self with him. "That I may know him," Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection." The only way you know the power of Jesus' resurrection is if your life has been resurrected with him through salvation, through your heart being transformed. We experience salvation as the experience of the transforming, the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, because that's where the victory is in life. And the last thing I want us to think about, a reason for suffering. I believe God allows it so that he can use our suffering as a testimony to others. To use our suffering as a testimony to others. You see, the testimony of our trials, the testimony of our trials can be used to comfort others. It can be used to comfort others during and through their suffering. It's like he allows suffering in our lives to give us a ministry, to minister to others in suffering. John chapter 9 says this. This is where Jesus encountered a blind man. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, born blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned.'" See, suffering is, the Bible doesn't say suffering is always a result of sin. He was born blind. He didn't do anything yet. He was born blind. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, so that the glory of God can be revealed in him." You see, God may allow suffering in our life so that he can demonstrate his power and his glory through us, to encourage others who are being challenged by life. If you've been able to faithfully endure a particular trial, then you can more effectively identify and encourage someone else that they're going through the same or similar thing. In fact, we're inspired to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think that's where I'm going. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Get this now. Here it comes. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. See where your comfort comes from when you're going through a trial? It comes from Him. Who comforts us in all our tribulation that, here it is, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's the ministry right there. We're called to do that. We're called to do that. Worship team, come up, please. I want us to see that. Sometimes He allows suffering in our lives so that we can use that, what we've experienced in suffering, to encourage or to help others. Did you get that? You see, it's hard to identify with someone that's going through something if you've not been through it yourself or something similar or just been through any kind of trial. It doesn't have to be the same thing. The Bible doesn't say all suffering is a result of sin. Can be. Oftentimes it is. But people twist that and say, well, if you got something going on in your life, where's the sin? What are you doing? What have you been doing? It's not necessarily, that's not so. Read the book of Job. Read about Jesus. He suffered a lot, but He was sinless. Are you going through a trial this morning? You going through a challenge in life? Going through a tough time, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally. See that? All those things come from life. But I want you to consider it this morning as we pray together. If you'll do that, let's just pray together. And I'd like for you to just focus on Jesus right now. Instead of asking why, the closest thing to asking why is to ask the Lord to show you, Lord, Holy Spirit, is this something, is there something I need to change? Is there something I've done? Is there something I need to correct? Is there something I need to adjust in my life to change this, to alleviate this? Instead of asking why, maybe ask what. God, what do you want me to see through this? What do you want me to learn through this? Maybe if you're sitting here today and you're really not a Christian, or you don't know if you're a Christian or not in your heart of hearts. Maybe if you died today suddenly, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. You know, when Jesus encountered the blind man and they asked him, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said neither, but that the glory of God might be shown in him. or through him, because of him. And then what Jesus did is he spit on some dirt and rubbed it around and made a little bit of mud or salve out of dirt, rubbed it on his eyes and said, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And the man's eyes were opened and the blindness was gone. Now the religious people didn't like it. Number one, he'd healed on the Sabbath. Number two, that religious spirit that they were bound up in couldn't allow them to rejoice in a healing that had taken place in someone's life. So they brought him in before them and they questioned him. And who did this? This man, Jesus. Well, he's a sinner. He couldn't do this. This is not of God. And the answer is profound. And if you're not a Christian today, I want you to hear this. The blind man's, the man that was once blind said this, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but what I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, and now I see. Are you still blinded this morning? Are you still blinded by lack of faith? Are you still blinded because you haven't been touched by Jesus, because you haven't put your faith in Jesus? Maybe you're a Christian and you're blinded to some things in your life. You're blinded to the possibilities that God has for you. You're blinded to his supernatural ability to take you farther than you've ever been with him, to do more in your life than he's ever done. You can be a Christian and still be blinded by religion, by your trials and your tribulations. I was blind. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Can you see this morning? Do you want to see this morning? Do you want to see how much more God has for you? There's more. If you're not a Christian today, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing. And putting your faith in something other than yourself or people or things or a bank account or a job or anything else of the world. Put your faith in Christ. You won't know it all today, but he'll begin to reveal. Just ask him to take over your life. Ask him to forgive you. And receive him by faith today. Just make a decision right where you are. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Okay, I'm going to let him begin to take it and mold it and shape it. If you're a Christian here today, if you've been blind to the things of God, to the possibilities of God, to the supernatural ability of God in your life, to teach you things through trials, through suffering, to grow you, to make you stronger and better, to stretch your faith, to give you a supernatural faith that he wants you to operate and live by, take off the blinders, Christians. Open your eyes to Jesus, to his glory, to his power, to his life and his image. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for truth and life. And God, even though it's hard, thank you for the trials. Because if we want to, and if we will to, you'll teach us things through those trials. You'll teach us so much, whether it's a brief time or whether it's a long time. You'll reveal yourself to us. You'll teach us, you'll grow us, you'll make us stronger, and you'll make us more like Jesus if we'll let you. Yield to him today. Help us to yield to the Spirit of God today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you made a decision today. Maybe you're watching over the internet. I hope you've been spoken to by the Word of God and the Spirit of God has touched your heart. And it'll make a difference in your life. Not just today, but when you leave here, when you start your week out, when you go ahead, it'll make a difference forever. God is a transforming God. God is a good God. No matter what's going on in my life, God is good all the time. Amen? Those men that are assisting with communion, the communion team, if you'll come up, please. We're going to celebrate communion today. And communion is sometimes known as the Lord's Supper. And I'm just going to tell you, when the gentlemen are prepared and it's time for us to take communion, this section here, if you'll go out to your right, this section here, go out to your left and come back down this aisle. And if center section, will come out to your right and come and back down this aisle. But communion is what Jesus asked his disciples to do and he asked us to do. The juice represents his blood, the cup of the new covenant he made with us. The covenant to die for us and to be raised from the dead so that we could have life. We could be free and really live life. We could have life and life to the full, as Jesus said. I came to give you life and give it to the full. Full life. The bread represents his body that was trashed and broken and beaten and whipped for us. It was his suffering. It was the joy set before him, the cross. Not because he enjoyed the beating and the abuse and the torture, but because he knew that was not the outcome. And so today, we celebrate what he did. We celebrate the outcome by doing this, the resurrection and life of Jesus. We celebrate him today. Let this be a time that you come as a Christian and you take this bread and you break it off and you dip it in the juice and take. Let it be a time that you renew your faith in him. You refresh your spirit in him. Let him do that in you. Maybe you're here today and you just, there's something you need God to do in your life. Let this be a step of faith in believing that he will. Communion is for Christians, for the believer, the born-again believer. If you're not 100% sure that God lives in your heart, that you have Christ as Savior, then just sit out. I have a responsibility as a pastor to tell you that. If you're not right with God as a Christian, if there's sin in your life, something that's not confessed, I'm going to give you opportunity to do that. But you listen to the Holy Spirit as a Christian. If he says, sit it out, sit it out. I've done that. We're not here to judge you. We're here to worship and remember what he's done.